Jesus Christ is now alive. He has risen from the dead. He appeared numerous times to many people over a period of 40 days, when in the sight of many he ascended into heaven. The Bible tells us he has taken a position of honor and authority there, that he is standing at the right hand of the Father, as it says in the story about St. Stephen, or seated at the right hand of the Father, as we say in the Creed, until he returns in glory. But let's not let this metaphorical language about being at the right hand of the Father be misleading. Mislead us to think that there's anything passive about Jesus' life and ministry to this day. Indeed, if you think back with me, you will notice that the scripture lessons since Easter Sunday have been talking about ways in which Jesus is now living and active in his church. First, that Sunday after Easter, we heard the story of doubting Thomas, when Jesus appeared to the apostles and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained." So Jesus is still absolving people, setting them free from their sins through his ministers. Last Sunday, we heard the story of Jesus appearing to two disciples along the road to Emmaus. He led them in a very enlightening Bible study, and then at supper, he was made known to them, we read, in the breaking of the bread. And so Jesus is still among us, living and active in the proclamation of the Scriptures and through the blessed sacrament of his body and blood. And today, which has often been called Good Shepherd Sunday, we are reminded that Jesus is still ministering to us through his appointed shepherds. Now, there are several ways that Jesus shepherds his people in this church. But chief among them is through his ordained shepherds, that is, the bishops. As the church spread in those early days, apostles would ordain elders, we read, in local churches. And when the apostle moved on, he would leave one of them in charge. That is, the apostle would ordain one of the elders to be his apostolic successor, to be the overseer or bishop of the flock. And we see this intimate identification of bishops and shepherds in Peter's letter that we heard today. He writes, "You have now returned to the Mena Kai Episkopon, the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And you might have recognized in that verse the word episkopon, or in other declensions, episkopos, as the Greek source of the name of our church, the Episcopal Church. Now, it's kind of strange to say the Episcopal Church, as if it were the only Episcopal Church in the Anglican Communion, the only to use that title. And incidentally, I was curious about it, so I looked it up. 15 of the churches in the Anglican Communion use the name Anglican in their official title. 3 use the name Catholic. And 19 use no description at all. That is, for example, like the Church of England, or the Church of the Province of the Indian Ocean. Well, what is an Episcopal Church? Well, it's any church with an episcopal structure, or what we call polity. A church gathered around an episkopos, an overseer, or bishop. Of course, that means there are all kinds of non-Anglican episcopal churches. The Russian Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church of Sweden are all episcopal churches. That is, they are congregational families gathered around a bishop, like a large tribe or clan gathered around a patriarch. And this has been the pattern in the church from the earliest days. From St. Ignatius, who followed St. Peter as that bishop he appointed in Antioch, we read, "Wherever the bishop appears, let the congregation gather. Just as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." St. Cyprian, bishop of Carthage in northern Africa, wrote about 150 years later, "You should know that the bishop is in the church and the church is in the bishop. If anyone is not with the bishop, he's not in the church." And in the next century, an early church manual, the Apostolic Constitutions, noted, "As to a good shepherd, let the layman honor him, love him, and reverence him as his leader, his high priest of God, and as a teacher of piety. For he that hears him hears Christ, and he that rejects him rejects Christ." The bishop is a representative or vicar of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. In today's readings, I see three tasks of a shepherd in the church of God. As we read in today's gospel, Jesus reminds us that the first task, the first responsibility of any shepherd is to guard and protect the flock. A shepherd is a provider, a protector, a source of strength and encouragement. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." A bishop carries a shepherd's staff, of course. We see that when the bishop visits, as a reminder that he is to gently guide the flock and also to chase away the wolves. Jesus said that a shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They've learned to trust him as a father. The shepherd has to ensure that they are safe, and that there are green pastures for the flock to graze upon. If the pasture becomes barren or dangerous, he leads them on to a new pasture. And the shepherd watches out for the wolves, especially the wolves in sheep's clothing, who bark out half-truths and false doctrine to frighten and scatter the flock. It's no wonder that in St. Paul's letter to Titus we read, "Since a bishop is entrusted with God's work, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." And the historic Anglican ordinal, the ordination rites, picked up on that language, with the new bishop vowing several times to banish all error and chase away all false doctrine. "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy," Jesus said. "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And so the role of guardian stands out as the chief responsibility for the successors to the apostles. In the 1979 prayer book, we read, "A bishop in God's holy church is called to be one with the apostles in proclaiming Christ's resurrection and interpreting the gospel, and to testify to Christ's sovereignty as Lord of lords and King of kings." And then talking to the person about to be ordained bishop, "You are called to guard the faith, unity, and discipline of the church." And at the creed, the theme continues, "We call upon you, chosen to be guardian of the church's faith, to lead us in confessing that faith." Notice how the NRSV, the translation we use in church, translates episkopon in today's epistle as guardian. Well, in addition to being a guardian, a bishop is to be, we might say, an encourager and provider, so that not only is the flock going to be safe, but they can grow up together. They can prosper. And one way that a shepherd provides for the flock is to encourage each member of the flock to take an active role in their common life. And this is what we see going on in our first reading from the book of Acts. In this passage, the apostles sense a need for someone to care for the widows. That need has been brought to them, and it's their responsibility to see that it's met. And they figure that their strategy will be, rather than stretch themselves thinner and thinner, what they're going to do is they are going to enlist new ministers. They are going to ordain deacons. And so we read, "Select from yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and serving the word." And so from the very beginning, we see that the role of the overseer is to be an enlister, an involver, an encourager of the brethren, which is, of course, not unlike the way Jesus went about doing things, enlisting, involving, encouraging. The ordination rite for a bishop in the prayer book expresses it well. The bishop-elect is asked, "As chief priest and pastor, will you encourage and support all baptized people in their gifts and ministries, nourish them from the riches of God's grace, pray for them without ceasing, and celebrate with them the sacraments of our redemption?" And notice how the response is worded. The bishop-elect replies, "I will, in the name of Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls." Guardian, encourager, and let us not forget, example. Example. A shepherd is to be an example to the flock. He always leads by going out ahead, not by chasing the sheep in front of him. And this is how he is to exercise leadership. What the bishop should exemplify, of course, above all, is that selfless love of Christ. St. Peter wrote in his first letter, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It was a cold, dark day in 1012 in Greenwich. Danish invaders wandered around the camp where the Archbishop of Canterbury was being held in chains. Things were not going their way. They had captured the monk at Canterbury when the city was seized, but their prize had not yet paid off, and they were getting tired of waiting. They needed funds for food, supplies, to pay mercenaries. And they sent word to his flock. Their bishop, Alphege, was being held for ransom. But as yet, he was not paying off, and the hours wandered on. A cold drizzle began as Easter week in England drew to a close. The Vikings started drinking and complaining. But then word came from Canterbury. The messenger reports the Christians there, burdened by poverty and war, were not willing to pay the ransom. But they were not willing to pay only because Alphege had sent word to them ahead, ordering them not to. The Vikings broke out in a riot. This English monk had foiled their plan. Cries went out in the camp to get rid of the bishop. Another warrior, though, raised his voice on behalf of the captured cleric. One of the Viking commanders, Thorkel the Tall, tried to save this Christian. The commander offered all of his own possessions except only his ship to get back home, to pay this man's ransom. Evidently, Alphege had made quite an impression on this Viking, for not only was Thorkel moved to save him, but like Alphege, he wasn't going to deprive those under him to do so. The offer was declined, though. The drunken Danes were no longer interested in money. The warriors wanted revenge for this great insult. The mob began to pelt him with bones until one of them smote Alphege on the head with an axe, and he fell dead to the ground. And the church celebrates the feast of the martyr Alphege next Saturday, April 19th. And when I heard this story, I thought to myself, now that is a bishop. That is a shepherd. For like the good shepherd, Alphege laid down his life for the sheep. A good shepherd knows that the sheep have to come first. A shepherd is always an example of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Guardians, encouragers, examples to the flock. Today we give thanks that the risen Lord is living and active among us in so many ways, but especially in those shepherds he has provided to guard, encourage, and be examples to us. God entrusted his own people to them to lead them through Jesus Christ, the gate of the sheep, to eternal heavenly pastures. So we say thank you, Lord, for faithful shepherds. Amen.